Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each of these times is provided by you in order that we can understand your perspective on our situation, so that we can deploy your power by appropriating it from your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit's information that it is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark 1:21-22, we see that Jesus used the synagogues as a platform, or maybe more accurately, a venue for teaching or presentation of the gospel to the people. In his presentation, unlike the scribes, he spoke with authority, so we engaged in a study of the doctrine of authority. So if we go back in our study of Mark, again, we're basically going through Mark, and we're going to take a bunch of side trips. Because as you go along, you come into different doctrines that are relevant to the discussion, and while we may have studied these in the past, it's been some while, a lot of the doctrines we're going to look at, we actually haven't studied. So it gives you a platform for discussing doctrines as you come along. And it also gives you the context of our Lord, in this case, since we're studying Mark, in his presentation as he dealt with his situation with the Israelites. So they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, and of course, Peter's always talking about it. Remember, Peter was always, he was a type A personality, if that's how we would categorize him today. So he always got to get stuff done, and he's, of course, the book of Mark reflects Peter's personality. I mean, Mark was Peter's amanuensis, basically, and wrote it. Of course, Mark ultimately was given the authorship of the book, but it was Peter's communication, because Mark was one of Peter's helpers, one of his main helpers. Of course, we saw earlier in our study that Mark had assisted both Paul and Peter in their ministries. So they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and began to teach, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we here see immediately a different view or different perspective of Jesus as compared to the other teachers. And the reason for that, of course, as we'll see, is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has seen himself. He has a personal sense of destiny. He recognizes his identity. And so, I mean, the Word is him. He, in the beginning, was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then we go down to verse 18, now the Word has been with us. That's in John. So, John 1. So we have Jesus, you know, being the personification of the communication of God to mankind. So last time we stopped and we were looking at the challenge given to Israel regarding their orientation to God's Word, the ultimate authority. And of course, in essence, the thing we have to understand, and I know you all know this, so this is a repetition, is that all true authority comes from the Word. And it's delegated to those instruments that utilize the Word utilize their authority by means of the Word. So that's a way that you can determine validity, is the point. Now, that doesn't mean you don't necessarily have to properly orient to other systems of what we would refer to as illegitimate authority because of the power they may possess. But at the same time, you can differentiate between what is true and what is false. And what that enables you to do is determine what your choice is. Because sometimes you may choose to disobey certain authorities, or those at least have presented themselves as such. And we're going to get the scriptures to talk about that. And then that was the case of, for example, when the Pharisees, or the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leadership of the Jews told Peter and the disciples not to preach the gospel, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, well, there's your example. Now, in the case of Judea, they were the de facto authorities there. They were being permitted to rule, but they were out of the plan of God with that statement. Now, of course, this happened after the crucifixion, you know, so they were under, they had participated in sending Christ to the cross. They had rejected him. So they're completely out of the plan of God when they're saying this. So, but remember, when you do that, you have to be willing to pay the price associated with disobeying that authority. As they did, they began to become on the run. And of course, that has began to launch the ministry of Paul, if you really get down to it, because Paul came along and was initially a persecutor of the church, and then God struck him down, and then he becomes a major purveyor of doctrine. But nonetheless, there are times in your life when you may have to make that distinction, but you have to do it with full awareness of the implications. So here we have set before Israel, this is Moses speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through Moses. I call heaven and earth today to witness against you, as I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So this was the promise that was being conveyed to the Israelites as they crossed over the river. Remember, they had run around the desert for 40 years because of the negative volition of the first generation. And this was being presented to the second generation as Joshua was about to lead them across the river. And Moses wasn't going to go because he had violated his relationship with the integrity of God by striking the rock. So he was told, you can't go. So he was giving them everything, all the benefit of his large number of years in leadership. Remember, Moses was a leader in Egypt for, it was 80, 80, and 80, right? Something like that, or 40, 40, and 40. Big numbers. He was involved big time with leadership in Egypt, and then he was a leader in humility in Midian, and then he was back in Egypt again leading Israel out. So God delegates all legitimate authority in his word that apply to life through the laws of divine establishment, the gospel, and the content of Bible doctrine. So all authority comes in those three categories. And really what amounts to in the end game is blessing from God targets the word of God in your soul. And the word of God in your soul comes in those three venues, of those three channels, establishment, gospel, and doctrine. And to the degree that you are conforming to the will of God, as we'll see, because this whole thing ends up functioning under the sovereignty of God in the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. That's how it actually rolls out. So to the degree that we have to anybody has positive listened to these aspects of the word, they receive blessing. So we understand the categories here because all of this applies to believers. Some of it applies to unbelievers, you see. So all of mankind is covered in this case. So we have, again, establishment for everybody. We have the gospel specifically for unbelievers, although the believer certainly rests in that because that's their position. And then you have doctrine for the believer. God has delegated these legitimate authorities in life, but these authorities are useless if human volition does not accept them and obey them. See, just because there's a mandate doesn't mean you're going to obey. And that's the thing, one thing we have to understand. Just because we're told to do something doesn't mean we do it. You know, we live not in the directive will of God. We live in the permissive will of God. I mean, that's the space of mankind's life. Since the fall, we live in time of probation. So that means we don't have to say yes. Now, there's consequences, but we don't, again, there's a choice there. So in the end, anybody can say no anytime. And as we'll see, they're going to receive the consequences of that decision, whatever that might be. We saw that authority of free volition is the function of the soul with emphasis on thought, mode of decision, that ultimately leads to action. And the principle here is in Proverbs 23:7a, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. So each of us are as we think. And so our thinking determines our reality. Now, a lot of people today in the cosmic system, the devil is deceived the world into thinking that environment creates decision. But environment's simply a stimulator. Stimulation comes from all kinds of places. Old sin nature, environment, you know, all this stuff comes together. But in the end, you have a choice. And you can choose for the right thing or you can choose for the wrong thing. And that's up to you. So we ask ourselves why we are where we are. It's because of our choices to that point. It's just that simple. So you want to change where you are? Change your thinking. That's the answer to the question. So it always comes down to we are what we think. And we're going to see the relationship there. Because as we sow, we will reap. I describe this whole thing as a huge feedback amplifier. You lay it out, and it comes back to you blown up. And you lay it out again, and it comes back to you blown up. And you lay it out again, and it comes back to you blown up. So it's a huge feedback amplifier. And the question is, what kind of feedback do you want? I mean, you can visualize a feedback amplifier if you've ever been in a building where they put the microphone in front of the speaker. And it's generally rather uncomfortable, especially if the gain is turned up, because it makes a really loud screech. Well, that's a feedback amplifier. Okay? That's precisely what's happening in your life. And in the case of that situation in an auditorium where you have a mic in front of a speaker, that's called positive feedback. Which means the sound coming back hits the mic, it gets louder, it goes back out, it gets louder again, it comes back again, and the mic gets louder. It just keeps going until you hit the stops on the amplifier, which can be rather painful, you see. Now, that's, again, so that's basically what your life is. This is the environment God has created for us to live in. And our choices determine what we're getting back. So you program it, but it's delay. There's a delay. It's not instantaneous. God gives us lots of time to make an adjustment to His grace. So there's not an instant response to you. If there was an instant response, and in fact, Scripture says, I don't have it in my notes, but because God's judgment is delayed, man is quick or continues in his sin. Now, if the hammer came down immediately, well, you probably wouldn't be alive to keep on sinning. But the hammer doesn't come down immediately because God's interested in changing our thinking. And by how we do that, we orient to authority. True authority. So God has delegated these legitimate authorities in life, but these authorities are useless if human volition does not accept or obey them. We saw the authority of free volition is a function of the soul. I saw this already. The mind establishment protects privacy and property because they create the environment necessary for freedom and self-determination. And so if you go back to the laws of divine establishment, part of the privacy and volition area is freedom and privacy, private property, private choice. Now, of course, what happens? The cosmic system attacks all that. The cosmic system attacks thought, with what we refer today as political correctness, thought speak, thought control, mind control. They attack property with the collective. So you can see how Satan is attacking all of these venues that God promotes freedom in. And you can correlate how the nation and the world, for that matter, not just the nation, but the entire world, is in a tailspin because of negative volition to truth in all areas. And so the world is going to ultimately reap the consequences of that, which ultimately is the tribulation. And if it was left unstopped, you'd have the destruction of the human race. But Jesus doesn't allow that to happen because he's got promises to keep. So we're going to talk about the overruling will of God as it addresses the permissive will of God. Marriage, the authority of the husband or the wife. We've seen these passages before. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18. Of course, that has to do with the authority within that corporation where God delegated it. And we saw last time the responsibility not only of the authority but of those under authority. Regarding, and we're responsible to God. You know, it's not like your husband is in charge, but if he makes a bad decision, you can recourse to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and you can also talk with him. But you've got to deal with it in the meantime. And that way you learn to function under authority. I mean, Jesus was perfect, and he functioned under incredible bad authority. We talked about how Pilate was responsible to free Jesus. Now, if he had been a real leader, he would have said, no, I will not put him on the cross. I will kill you to the mob. And he would have brought his soldiers in and killed them. Just wiped them right out there on the pavement. It would have been all over. And someone else would have done it. I don't know who, one of Pilate's bosses. But Pilate wouldn't have been involved. He had a choice. Now, that was the way it went out. That was his choice. God gave him free volition. But he knew he was innocent. He flat said so. And he abdicated his authority and gave it to the mob. Well, that happens all the time. We have it happening now in our country all the time. I mean, truthfully, this country is being run by a mob right now. There's almost nobody in authority that's actually using their authority. And the people who are in authority that should be using it aren't. Even the ones that are in place in authority as checks and balances for the others that are in authority. They're not. So the whole thing is a disaster because nobody's functioning in authority. They're all putting their finger in the air and waiting to see which one way the wind blows, deciding how many votes they're going to get. Someday someone's going to come along here that really understands it and is going to say, we don't really care. We're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And that's what we're supposed to have as government. I mean, that's what in our country we're supposed to have as a representative republic. Not a demonocracy mob. You see, we've devolved into a demonocracy mob. Which is precisely what Pilate had to deal with. And he did it for political expedience. He just didn't want to deal with it. But I'm sure it cost him dearly. We don't know how it cost him, but I'm sure it did. You don't make bad decisions like that and not have consequences. There was something that happened in his life that we don't know about. We probably went back and study and find it. Family is the authority over parents, over children. Ephesians 6, 1-3, Colossians 3:20. So really, the relationship with the parents is where, the family is where the children learn their first taste of authority. And if their response to that authority determines their outcome in life, in the end. I mean, you look at the problems in the public schools today, that's where the problem is, right there. Children, well, no. The responsibility is to the parents. The parents are not enforcing children at the young age with enforced humility. Period. That's the source of the problem. And then secondarily, because of negative volition and progressive demonic ideas, the teachers don't execute authority either. So nobody has authority over the kids. And what do you expect to have? You can't teach when you don't have that. So you have a fraction of this whole student body, or maybe it's more than a fraction. Maybe it's a majority of the student body that can be taught, but then you have the minority that is not under control, and they destroy the whole environment. You see, that's the problem. And you wonder why the public schools are failing? That's a major part. It's not that the information is not there, because the people who want to learn can learn. The problem is with the people who don't want to learn, and the system is unwilling to deal with those people with the right authority, because they have abdicated their authority. They're going to be held responsible for it. Again, the other thing that comes out of this whole study is that nobody gets away with nothing ever. I mean, that's one of the most wonderful things in my thinking about this whole thing. I love the principle that the evil of the evildoer destroys the evildoer. Oh, that is so cute to me. I love it. That's a great passage. We're going to talk about it again. That's in Psalms. That is wonderful. I mean, somebody said to somebody in Star Wars, you're going to live your life out in a great big pain amplifier. Well, that's what you're getting. People with negative volition are getting a pain amplifier. That's called sowing to the wind, reaping the whirlwind. Nationalism is the authority of government over the citizens of the nation, per Romans 13, 1-7. Of course, this comes into view in our situation because of the negative volition of the leadership that we've voted into office. They aren't qualified to be there. But they have the authority. Why? We gave it to them. Well, maybe not personally, because we voted the other way, but nonetheless, they won. So we got to deal with that. That's undeserved suffering for blessing. That's how you got to view it. Undeserved suffering for blessing. But you got to deal with it with integrity and righteousness. Ultimately, our relationship there is related to the holiness of God in us by means of His Word. And we have to have that kind of integrity. And that's hard to do. So every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So this means the present administrations in the various states in the country are established by God. Now, it was negative volition of the people that happened, that caused it to happen. But it's still in the divine decree. So God signed off on it. He says, okay, they want pain? I'll give them pain in spades. Which is what he's doing. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed the will receive condemnation upon themselves. So here you have a responsibility to authority, even if it's wrong. Again, making that decision yourself We ought to obey God rather than men. That may come into play here. But you've got to be smart. The rulers are not cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. Now, of course, that's generally true. Assuming the authority has integrity, that's true. But you shouldn't have fear ever. What did Jesus say to Pilate, who was about ready to put him on the cross and who knew he was guilty or innocent, and who still let the mob put him on, or decided to let the mob put him on the cross? He said to Pilate, "You have no power over me except it was given to you from heaven." That's the attitude you have to have. But Jesus still submitted, and he went to the cross. And it was all wrong. I mean, remember, he was perfect, sinless, impeccable. And yet he was condemned to death by the Jews and the Romans. So generally speaking, it's going to be beneficial to those who have positive volition. "For the minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for, in other words, because what they can do to you, but for conscience sake." That's the real reason. It's not because they can come down on you. It's because you have a relationship with God who has established that he will give you everything you need no matter what. That's why. Remember, you serve the Lord God. Any venue you're in where you're under authority, that's ultimately the game. You are serving Jesus Christ. So you deal with that situation with full knowledge and complete cognizance that the one whom you serve is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that changes your whole viewpoint of things. Even if things are really bad, downright disgusting and despicable and evil, you still honor the authority. Because Jesus is allowing it for a reason. And in the case of a believer, especially a believer who's advancing in doctrine, it's part of your evidence testing or your momentum testing or your, you know, whatever category of testing it might be for you as undeserved suffering. So you should view it that way. It's undeserved suffering for blessing. And that gives you an entirely different viewpoint of the disasters that we may face in this country going forward here. In fact, you will, if you respond that way, you'll find you may well be, because we're going to get to that, how the overruling will of God works, you may well be the reason for the recovery of the nation. Because if time isn't up, and I mean, with the convergence of events that are occurring in this world today, if it's not getting really close, I've said this last time, to the tribulation, I'm shocked. But anything is possible. We don't know how many more people God desires to be saved. Remember, the reason there's a delay is because God is calling in a huge harvest of believers. And so he can do a reset. And if he does, he's going to use the pivot of advancing believers to do that. You're going to be the core of the people who survive whatever happens to bring it all back together again for a while. So, I don't know. We don't, and no man knows the day or the hour. But we haven't had a convergence of events like we have today in ever. It's never happened before. People have talked about it. You know, they thought it was this way back during World War II. No. Not even close. We really have it in spades now. And we also have the negative volition that's pervasive in a unique way now. Because not only, I mean, back in World War II, we did have some positive volition. The United States still had some positive volition. Even some of Western Europe, well, England, still had some positive volition. The whole world wasn't locked in negative volition like it is almost now. So, as I said, I really think that's the thing that determines it. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter. God can reset this whole thing. So it's because of rulers who pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting to them to do this very thing. So we have responsibilities regarding that. So you don't shirk your taxes. Render all to his due, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Again, this is responsibility for the Lord. The Lord God is saying this. And guess when this was written, who was king? Nero. The one who put his mom on a ship that was sink and sent her out into the ocean. Yeah, that's what he did. That's a good day, Mother's Day thing. He put his mom on a ship that was going to sink, was going to come apart. Yeah, that's what he did. He wasn't exactly the greatest of leaders, but he was king when this was written. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So there's your principle. Integrity, love. Integrity, love. A right thing in a right way for the right reason at the right time. Because Jesus is Lord. That's why. So that talks about the various aspects of legitimate authority. These passages, we see God's mandate to obey legitimate authority, but whether we actually do or not is a choice made from our own free will, that our choice determines our situation. So this is the positive choice. This is a passage I love. This is where the woman said, "Blessed be you." Let's just back up a second. That's a good passage for today, too. Then, while Jesus was saying those things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And he said, "On the contrary." In fact, it would be better to say, "Not." Not. Blessed, or the word is happy. It really translates miracoron. Merkaris, 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 M-A-K-A-R-E-E-O-S. That's the Greek word. And it actually means happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Word to observe, I believe, is tereo. No, it's philosso, sorry. Translated keep 23 times, observe twice. So we'll go with the keep 23 times out of 26. Keep works. Those who keep the word of God, there's your choice. You see, you have a free will choice here. So he's basically saying, this is how you have happiness. Listen to me and do what I say. That's it. And that has to do with all these aspects of legitimate authority in our lives. Human freedom and tranquility is created when we accept legitimate authority, and tyranny and chaos are created when we reject it. So there's our reality being created by our choices. When arrogance rejects legitimate authority by default, illegitimate authority is accepted because all illegitimate authorities in life are based upon the functions of man's arrogance and results in living in the arrogance and evil of Satan's cosmic system. So there's what happens. See, again, you basically have three systems that you can live in. One authored by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we refer to in the church age as the pre-designed plan of God or the protocol plan of God. Spiritual life. Walk by means of the Spirit. Or walk in doctrine by means of the Spirit. That's the way it should be said, I guess. Because it's the doctrine that we walk in by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with doctrine by means of the Spirit. Okay? That's the principle. That's one side. Then the other side, you got Satan. He's authored two systems. Arrogance and evil. I will and I hate you. That's his rules. So you're either one of the three. You're either functioning in love, arrogance, or hatred. Those are the systems. And so you reject love, then you're over here. Hatred or arrogance, one or the other. By definition. There's no other place to go. There's no vacuum. Something is driving your choices. And it's either doctrine or it's arrogance in the cosmic system, one or the other. Now, they're mutually exclusive. That's why we always have the concept of, you know, recognizing your position in the Spirit and acknowledging sin is a direct gateway out of one system into the other. If you acknowledge any known sin, bang, you're out of the arrogance complex and bang, over here into the spiritual side, the love side. It's a direct gateway. One of the major motivators in arrogance is power lust. Power lust is the desire to have power and authority without capacity to use it with integrity. See, people want lots of stuff. They want to be boss. They want to have this. They want to have that. They want to go here. They want to do that. You know, they just want what they want. But they don't want to have the integrity that it has, or they don't want to go through the process. That's really the issue. They don't want to go through the process to develop the integrity necessary to have that. You know, stuff is just a load. I mean, it's hard for people to see this maybe, but the more stuff you have, the more work you got to do to keep the stuff going. Jesus, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Does that mean he was penniless? No. He just didn't carry any excess stuff. You see, he was easy. He was footloose and fancy free. He could just haul off and go. He wasn't tied down by mowing the grass or plowing the driveway or painting a house or any of that stuff. Maintaining all the stuff that you got in your life. He was loose. Well, that's the way we're to be. Maybe not actually, but in our heads. In other words, we've got to be willing to walk from the stuff in a moment's notice. We can't be bogged down by it. Again, it has its place. But it's not first. It's way down the list. But where does the cosmic system put it? Right at the top. Right at the top. Because if you make the stuff at the top, guess what you are? A slave. A slave to the stuff. And that's what Satan wants you to be, is a slave to the stuff. But Jesus wants you to be free. And he says, trust me. Trust me. I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. Do we believe him? Or do we got to pile stuff and then carry it along with a wagon? Not that it's wrong to have it. I'm just saying. Remember where you're. This is what Matthew 6 is all about. The man that put lots of stuff in the house. He had big fields. He had lots of harvest. He tore down his barns and he built bigger house barns to put his stuff in. And what did Jesus say? This man isn't going to live to see it. A lot of good it did him. His heirs got it and they probably wasted it. But he wasn't around to even care. Because he was home with the Lord, hopefully, as a believer. Doesn't say that, but let's assume for the benefit of the doubt that it was. So those, one of the major motivators is power lust. Power lust is desire to have power and authority without capacity to use it with integrity. So remember, anything we go through in life is that involves developing true authority, it has to do with developing capacity. And that exists in all spheres of life. That's not just in spiritual things, in the church. This is any venue. You want to be prospered in the world system, you go and get a good education in the right field, and you'll be able to sell your services because you have capacity to give something that's worth giving. And you won't be just taking stuff from people because you don't have any capacity. You see? And that's one of the big problems we have in our world today, because people have disoriented to authority and they haven't had the discipline to do the right things. And so you got a huge percentage of the population that's on the take. And those dependent people end up being the ones who give the power to those who don't actually have the capacity to have it themselves. You wonder why we are where we are? That's why. We got a whole bunch of kids running around, 51% of the country. Okay, 51% of the country is a bunch of kids who just want their stuff, and they don't care how they get it. Okay, the other 49% is paying the bill, or trying to at the moment. Okay, that's where we're at. And the bosses, who are in authority, because the collective put them in authority, are listening to the 51%. And they're destroying the 49%. Now, how long is that going to last? Not long. But it can last longer than you think. But anyway, that's the point. So we have the issue. The issue of power lust, or any kind of lust like that, is related to capacity having stuff without capacity to use it. Satan and a woman functioned in power lust when they rebelled against God. So you go right back to the beginning, in the original sins, it has to do with people desiring power without capacity. Satan was under authority of Jesus Christ. But he wanted to be like Jesus Christ, Isaiah 14. And the woman was under the authority of her husband, and she didn't like that, and not only that, she wanted to take God's place too. And Satan tricked her. So he propagandized her, and she deceived herself into thinking that she could get there with what Satan said. And so she did it. And then Adam didn't call her on it. See, Adam's job was to call her. No. I ain't going there. But he didn't. So he was responsible. And he was in authority. Children have power less than they rebel against their parents. Workers have power less than they rebel against management. In a nation, powerless is manifested in rebellion, civil unrest, and civil war. See, that's why you have those kinds of situations happening. You know, we're going to reach a critical point in this country, where, if we aren't already, where these kinds of things may manifest themselves, but we as believers should not be involved. We should not be involved at all. Jesus Christ controls history. It's the Lord whom we serve. He's allowing things to get real bad on purpose. They're living in a pain amplifier. Okay? And we might be there too, but we have the grace of God to deal with it. And we know why. I mean, a big part of living in suffering, we've talked about this in our study on suffering, is knowing why the suffering. It's not, the suffering in itself is not beneficial unless you understand why. Jesus Christ learned obedience from his suffering. Now, that's an amazing statement. It's in Hebrews. Here we have the Son of God, the perfect person, learning obedience through suffering. So there's benefit to him, and he's perfect. And we're certainly not that good. Positionally, yeah, but not experientially. So we can learn through suffering too. That's the point. And we suffer for his sake. That was our study last year. The doctrine of suffering. Arrogance results in rejection of the legitimate authority in life. Arrogance is a source of evil, neurosis, and psychosis. You wonder why there's so many people, crazy people in the world today? There's your answer. Arrogance equals neurosis and psychosis. Insanity. Rejection of a legitimate authority causes people to function in moral or immoral degeneration, results in irrationality that leads to insanity. And if you look at our world today, there is no better word to describe it than irrational. Just about everything going on in this world is irrational. It makes no sense at all. Anthropogenic global warming. Are you people insane? And yet they think we're insane. I mean, how in the world is the Earth a source of heat? Turn the sun off and see how warm it gets. It's going to be real cold. Real cold. So we're causing global warming? I don't think so. Now the sun, I don't disagree with global warming. There may well be global warming. I don't personally care. I mean, when people say, aren't you afraid of global warming? I say, no, I don't care. I just can get it warmer. That way we can grow better crops around here. More food. Okay? I mean, there's more land in the northern hemisphere in the upper reaches of the planet where there's ice and cold in a short growing season. It wouldn't hurt lengthening the growing season by a month or two. You could feed more people. There's your problem to your starving problem. Actually, it's not, but you could say that. Because the problem with the starving people is the people who are in government causing the starving problem. So, no, I don't care if it does get warm. So you lose a few inches on the ocean. Move! It's not like it hasn't happened before. And it's going to happen again. So it's not anthropogenic. It's sun-centric. It's the sun doing it. And it cycles. And I don't, like I said, I don't care. It's not my business. Just move to a higher ground. You'll be fine. Let's see here. That's insanity. Yeah, right. This arrogance typically starts in the home when children reject the authority of their parents. See, that's where it starts. The reason why we have so many people running around with these insane ideas is because they rejected their parents' authority when they were home. And I have one word to say to you to describe that. That made the hippie generation in the 1960s. If there was ever a generation that was negative authority, that was it. Okay? And now they're old people. And they're just as stupid. Okay? Insane. Disoriented authority. They haven't changed. Why? They've never been called on it. Never been called on it. They lived in the blessing associated with the previous generation and the integrity of the World War II generation. And they received abundant grace from God that they just wasted. I mean, I'm in that generation. I just didn't go along with that idea. Not because I was anything special. I had another problem called religion, legalism. Okay, you got both ditches. So, but that one has its advantages sometimes, maybe. It kind of puts you in a stasis where you're willing to come to the grace platform at the right time. Children reject parental authority, do not grow up in this, and this results in a society of dependent, slavish people who choose the false promises of security and tyranny rather than the freedom and self-determination. See, that's the problem. It all goes back to authority orientation, or lack of it. The consequences of rejecting authority is no human or spiritual self-esteem and a life of misery, unhappiness, slavery, and disaster. See, I mean, that's one of the big problems we have today. We have people who actually have no capacity at all. They're total losers. And yet the people are telling them, oh, you're a good person. You're good. You're great. You're wonderful. Nobody will hire them because they can't do anything. And yet they have this pseudo self-esteem that isn't any good. They know better. And so now what? I need my Obama phone. Or whatever. Pick your poison on the slave side. It's just one aspect of it. People can be bullied into obeying authority. But the final analysis, it does no good because it makes authority, what makes authority actually work properly is human consent. You see, it's not simply obedience that's the issue. That's tyranny. So you got freedom without authority is chaos. But authority without freedom is tyranny. And ultimately, each individual is responsible. Remember, number one authority category establishment? Choice. Volition. When you abdicate the responsibility for your personal choices, which is people do when they say, the devil made me do it. Or, I grew up in a bad family. Or, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. It's crap. No, you wanted to do it and you did it. You see. The decision that they made determined their situation, not their environment. So, human consent is critical here. So, people have to understand the purpose of authority. And that comes in the home, initially, in the categories of enforced and genuine humility. And so if you want to look at the problem in the country, that's where the problem's happening. And of course, that's on full, who's attacking that? Satan. Why? Because it destroys the nation. You see, which destroys the opportunity for the gospel to be presented. You know, Satan has an all-out attack on all of these aspects of authority. Every one of them is under attack. By Satan, by the propaganda of Satan. And we're going to talk about that as we get there. We're going to see in the next verses, Jesus is in church teaching, and guess who yells at him? A demon! Woo! In the next verse after that, it says Jesus was traveling all over Galilee, and he was kicking demons out of all the churches. What was going on there? Well, that's going to be an interesting discussion. Demons in church? Yeah, big time, just like today. Want to go see a demon? Go to church on Sunday. That's a good message for you. We'll talk about why when we get there. That's two verses away. Authority only works with mature national beings begin with genuine humility. are with genuine humility, understand the importance of the principle of authority, regardless of whether they're not, they personally like the one for who, for the moment, has the authority. You see, authority is a principle, which means you have to have orientation to the authority while you may dislike what the person in authority does. There's a complete disconnect between the two. Now, if you look at the cosmic system, they'll have somebody who's in authority legitimately, and if he does something bad, they'll want to kick him out. They'll bring up all kinds of crap to try to make him unqualified in their eyes. And that's what the press does all the time. They dream up false allegations against people, and they make a public lie about them, and too often people buy it. And so the person gets just blown away. That's not the point, you see. The guy's in office. He has a job to do. You honor the office, even if he is a dirtbag. Okay? Because it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, that's why. You always got to see that. And no matter if that guy is bad, that's not the point. Jesus will take care of him in the right time. He will always do it. And he's waiting to see what you're going to do about it. And it better be nothing. I mean, I'm always going back to Saul and David. Because that's a perfect example of someone who's an authority, who's a total dirtbag, demon-influenced, if not possessed. Probably, I don't know. The question is, and I haven't really sorted this out entirely, I mean, the teaching that we normally would teach is that a believer cannot be in possessed. And I know that's certainly true for the church age. And I haven't proven it otherwise. But whatever. He was certainly demon-influenced. And the two categories really aren't differentiated. You can't tell the difference. Person functions the same way. Saul was demon-influenced. He was trying to kill David, who was anointed to be the king. The successor of Saul, of course. And Saul wasn't happy with that. So Saul was doing Satan's bidding and trying to kill the seed of the woman. That's what he was doing. And David was running for his life. But God gave him two chances to kill Saul. While Saul was going to the bathroom. So Saul had gone into a cave to relieve himself. And David and his guys were hiding in the cave further. And so Saul's in there thinking he's safe, but David is out behind in the deeper part of the cave, and guess what? He's got a sword. And he's pretty good with a sword. I mean, what was the phrase? Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. He's pretty good with a sword. So, and David's in there, and his boys say, "Kill him." David says, "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed." When someone's in an office, they're in the phrase of the Lord's anointed at that point. That's the status. Until God chooses to depose them. And he will in his time if they're doing the wrong things. We've got to wait. While parents have authority in the home, the authority is useless apart from training and discipline of enforced humility that eventuates into genuine humility where the child accepts the parent's authority. Now, this may take 20 years. But if a child is brought up in a nurturing home where authority is enforced in genuine humility, and the parents don't go overboard with too much discipline. And our passage in Ephesians addresses that. Fathers, do not exasperate your kids. Okay? That's the flip side there. So you render your authority with grace and mercy. Okay, that's the issue. So as long as fathers don't go overboard there and turn off the child from authority based on that, which can happen, of course, that's still the kid's responsibility to deal with it. Then their enforced humility will ultimately result in genuine humility because they'll begin to understand the principle. And that's what's important. They understand the principle. Because once they understand the principle, they have the capacity to deal with the other authorities of life, which is the basis for all promotion in life. You know, when you talk about the Word of God, you can't separate the Word of God and the promotion of God by means of His Word and authority. They're inexorably tied together because they're the same. The same. They're exactly the same. You go right back, again, going back to the original sins. They all had to do with failure to properly orient to legitimate authority. That's where it all is. It's all right there. And so if we get that straight, guess what? It's all straight. It's all straight in your head. You'll have it all straight. And you'll do the right thing in the right way, in the right reason, the right time. No matter what. Because you understand. While young, before sin nature induced arrogance, and I might add locked in arrogance, sets in, children must be taught to recognize the authority of their parents. See, once they've reached a point of, you know, mid-teens, it's too late. It's too late. At that point, it's become locked in arrogance. And the only thing that's going to take them out of their disorientation to authority is severe pressure, and they may not survive it. Israel had a plan for these people. Stone them! That's what he said to do. It's in the Word. No, we wouldn't do a thing like that today, would we? No. No, we would just lock them up for 100 years. Which is worse. I mean, how many teenagers are in prison for life? Lots. Too many. Okay. Why? Because they didn't learn authority orientation in the home. That's why. They transferred their authority orientation from their parents, who abdicated it, to the mob in the form of a gang or a drug group. I don't know. Take your pick. Want to go to a real illustration of this? Visit Chicago! And then you'll have a perfect picture of it. Okay? Or Mexico, where the drug trade is king. And you'll see it. You'll be scared for your life. As a result, they will develop respect for their parents that matures into love. See, enforced humility moves into genuine humility, which moves into authority orientation, which moves into love. So this may take 30 years. That'll happen. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Key word in there, train, two of them. Train and old. Delayed, amplified feedback. We didn't know how long it was going to be. Cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you in many days. Years. Decades. It's not your problem. That's God's problem. Just do the right thing. See, that's the point. Those who reject the authority of their parents often become misfits and criminals. Not always. Sometimes they get reset on some other system. Maybe they'll find somebody in their environment that is authority oriented that they respect, like a coach. A lot of kids are saved by coaches on sports teams or other environment situations like that. They might get into martial arts or something. And their mentor in that venue provides them with the authority orientation they need to learn. And they become extremely good, well-mannered people. They didn't get it from their home, though, which is bad because that's the deterministic way of getting it. No one really grows up until they freely choose to accept legitimate authority that starts with taking personal responsibility for one's own choices. See, it all goes right back to that. The reason we have this situation is because of the choices I made. End of story. And if there's any one thing you can learn about this section here, that's it. Your choices determine your reality. And if something bad is happening to you, generally speaking, now there's exceptions, undeserved suffering for blessing. But if a person without authority orientation is getting suffering, it's not undeserved. Okay? So you can just rule that one out for you, if that's the case, you see. An advanced believer who's advancing in the spiritual life and is truly oriented to true authority and is absolutely living the spiritual life, as Jesus Christ was, may well come under severe suffering, in which case it's suffering for blessing. Severe suffering from authority. Let's be specific. But a person who's disoriented with authority, who comes under discipline from authority, is not getting suffering for blessing. They're getting their butt kicked because they were bad. So we got words for that. We're going to talk about it. It's found in James 4:6. I'll paraphrase it. God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives greater grace to the humble. Okay, there's the two sides of volition right there. So God is making war on that person who is disoriented to legitimate authority. And he's giving greater grace to the person who has capacity from authority orientation. James 4:6a and b. Legitimate government has authority over its citizenry, but that authority is useless apart from human consent. And we're going to reach the tipping point here in this country with this. And we're going to see how much integrity the people have and whether they're willing to put up with undeserved suffering. We'll see. Human consent is expressed in this country by voting for someone you think will govern properly. Cross your fingers and vote. Because most of them get co-opted when they get down to the centers of power. They lose whatever integrity they thought they had because they get bought off. And that's why we don't have any legitimate, that's why we have legitimacy, but the people in there have no capacity. They got bought off. The checks and balances aren't working. An important factor is the consent of the governed. Apart from human consent, there will be revolution, secession, civil war, violence, terrorism, crime, dictatorship, slavery, and other evil. This is about to occur in the USA today, but believers should not be involved with this evil because they're commanded to defer to Jesus Christ who controls history, Colossians 1:16-17, because they know that he will deal with it properly, Romans 12:19-21, and 1 Timothy 2:1-4, and we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the clarity it gives regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his word, and how we're to deploy his word into our experience to your glory and our benefit because it develops capacity in us and help us to constantly defer to Jesus Christ as we deal with undeserved suffering for blessing in the midst of the devil's world with evil rulers. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.